Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Tonight's topic, as I said, all of these FAQs, these are literally things I've received in my email, or people in the hallway will say, hey, Pastor, I have a question. And I thought, when do I address them? And as I've said last week, a lot of times I address them to one individual person. And I thought, well, when do I address them to the whole congregation? So this is a very, very common question for all pastors, and that is, Pastor, what's the best Bible translation? And I get it, right? There's a lot of alphabet soup out there. There's a dozen translations. There's more than a dozen. And they have long titles, and so we refer to them by NLT, NIV, RSV, NKJV, right? And everybody says that. If you're not familiar with it, people look at it like, what are you talking about? Right, so there's a ton of translations, and if you know me for very long, you know very often when somebody says to me, what's the best translation, I have sort of a pat answer, and that answer is the one you'll read, right? So that you've heard me say that before. There's many translations, and I want you to read your Bible. So people say, what's the best one? If you say, I found a translation I really like, and I've been reading this a lot, then there's a truth to that answer, the one you'll read. But I want to say this. I am well aware that that answer is maybe a little snarky, right? So it's too flip. And so what I want to do is I want to investigate a little bit what's the best translation. I want you to know this. I'm just going to tell you right up front. I'm not going to give you an answer that this is the best translation ever, right? They have their strengths and their weaknesses. But I do want to look at the very important task of Bible translation. Now, the first lesson I just read, Nehemiah 8, and had all those names, right? And what a lot of people were probably was distracted by, listen to all those names. That was just saying, so Ezra and Nehemiah are leading a reformation of the people of Israel. And part of that reformation is a return to study of the Word of God. Now, here's a beautiful thing. It says that Ezra read the Word of God from them from daybreak till noon. So who wants to come to church tomorrow at 8 a.m. and have me read the Bible to you until lunchtime? Right? We don't do it quite at that length. But here, that's not the focus either. What I want us to hear, Nehemiah 8:8, and look this up in various translations later, tonight or tomorrow. It said that Ezra's reading the Bible to the people, and then that verse says that the Levites went out among the people to make it clear. Now, the reason that happened is that Moses lived hundreds of years before these people. And so they were hearing some of the words, but even they needed to have it explain. It's a Hebrew word that means clarified. It means to make clear. Some people suggest that that Hebrew verb literally means to translate. I love that. Nehemiah 8 said, here's the word of God. The pastor preached the word of God, and some of the people were saying, what does that mean? And the Levites went out and said, here's what it means, right? This is for you. So I love that text, Nehemiah 8. Now, so our question, what's the best Bible translation? And I was thinking about this. Before we get to the answer, what's the best Bible translation? The question we really have to ask is, what's the Bible? Right? Isn't that foundational? So what is the Bible? Word of God, right? I hear it from you guys. You confess that as a congregation. I delight that this congregation is so oriented toward the authority of God's word. The Bible is the word of God, and we had those readings from Timothy and Peter, where they say actual men took a pen and papyrus, right? As I always like to joke. Not pen and paper, but pen and papyrus put words on the page. Now, those men wrote it, and their personality is reflected in their writings. But it's not their word. It is their personality reflected in it. But whose word is it? God's word, the Holy Spirit working through these men. And we call that the doctrine of inspiration. That yes, it was written by Isaiah and Jeremiah and John and Matthew and Luke and Mark, right? Those people wrote the text. But it's God, the Holy Spirit. And that's why there's a unity in the teaching of Scripture. In fact, a beautiful unity over many centuries of what it's saying. Right? That the theological points just fit together. Here's a text, the word, 66 books, but a book, right? That's the inspiration that God inspired this word. Now, what we want to get is, if it's God-inspired, that means it's also correct in what it teaches, right? And that's the doctrine of inerrancy. Now, we need to know this. There's things the Bible doesn't talk about. The Bible doesn't talk about Clemson and the University of South Carolina. It just doesn't talk about that, right? It doesn't talk about the ACC and the SEC. That's shocking, but it doesn't. There's stuff the Bible doesn't talk about, but the things that it talks about, the things that it teaches are true and accurate. And we can base our life on them. So the doctrine of inspiration is that the text is that all scripture is God-breathed and is therefore inerrant in what it teaches. Now, so that's what we need to know. What's the best translation? Okay, first question, what's the Bible? The Bible is the inspired word of God. Now, here's the question for us to ask. And I'm going to answer the question, what's the best translation? I'm going to give you some things to think about. When you look at a translation, you need to know, what did the translators themselves think about the Bible? Does that make sense? If I know what the Bible is, I need to know what the men and women who rendered this, what do they think about it? Now you might say, well, how do I find that out? And you know where? They tell you. In this Bible, and in every Bible, literally in the opening pages, there's a thing called the preface. We skip the preface a lot, don't we? Here's your new homework assignment. From now on, when you pick up a Bible, I want you to read the preface. That preface will tell you about, they'll tell you about the history of English translations. They're going to mention the King James Version and its beauty. Of course, it's outdated by now. It's, 400 years ago. They're going to tell you about the beauty of it. They're going to talk about the history of other translations. They're going to talk about their technique of translation. Is it word for word? Is it dynamic equivalency? There's an argument for both, just so we know. One of the things they're going to tell you is, what did we do with the name of God, Yahweh, YHWH? How did we render that? What did we do with pronouns? What did we do with all those names? They're going to talk about all those things. But one of the things they will do is they will tell you, what do they think this is? And here's what I want you to do. I want you to begin to evaluate what is acceptable. And so what I brought for you is quotations from the prefaces of several translations. By the way, I preach a sermon at noon, and people afterwards started asking, what about this one? We're not going to talk about 20 translations. We're going to talk about the top sellers. These are the biggies. Okay. NIV, my favorite, as many of you know. NIV, in this preface, that this is an NIV. And they've been listing all the goals, and so that's where it starts in this funny place. It says, this is their text. In working toward these goals, the translators were united in their commitment to the authority and infallibility of the Bible as God's word in written form. I like that. That's strong, it's clear. That tells me where they are on Bible, right? One of the reasons I like that translation. Oh, okay. NKJV, New King James Version. Again, they talk about many things at the head. This is always at toward the end. All the other stuff first, and then they say this. In closing, let readers be encouraged to approach the Bible not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Is that sufficient? I like that. I like it. Is this the word of men? Not according to the preface of the NKJV, right? Not the word of men, the word of God. ESV, many people in this congregation like the ESV. And they talk about the different people that were on the translation team and the committee and how it worked, and that there's more than 100 of them. So then it says this. This 100-plus member team shares a common commitment to the truth of God's word and to historic Christian orthodoxy. I like it. Now, here's something else you can do. In addition to knowing what did they say in the preface, you should also look up not just the names of the people, but what organization produced this translation. This is the NIV. It was produced by Biblica. How would you find out about Biblica? It's online, exactly. It's online. You can go to their website. Now, it's a Christian organization committed to the authority and infallibility of Scripture and committed to distributing the Bible around the world. Now, ESV is produced by an organization called Crossway. I think the statement in their preface is a little short, so I went to Crossway's website. It's fascinating to find this. The Crossway website has a statement of faith. And it's long, but here's something I want to quote to you. This is the statement of faith of the producers of the ESV. The Bible, consisting of the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments, is the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original documents, and the only final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Yeah. That's exactly what I'm looking for. You see what I'm saying? I'm looking for, so when you say to me, what's the best translation? Well, I'll tell you right now, all those are really solid. One more. These are my top four. If you ask me what, I'm not going to tell you, here's the one best, but these are the top four. NIV, NKJV, ESV, the last one, NASB. These are the best translations on the market today. NASB, and they say this, the New American Standard Bible has been produced with the conviction that the words of Scripture, as originally penned in the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, were inspired by God. Since they are the eternal word of God, the Holy Scriptures speak with fresh power to each generation to give wisdom that leads to salvation. Nice, right? I like that. Any of those I can say, without reservation, read them. They have strengths and weaknesses. They have their different ways of speaking. You know that. They have their different level of reading. They have their different way that the text flows. Every once in a while, you're going to read one of those translations and say, this one's too clunky for me, or this one's too smooth for me, or whatever. You know, you, style is your choice. But I want this, that theology is non-negotiable, right? The style is your taste. But the theology has to be that. Now, I'm going to list a couple translations. You hate to be mean-spirited, but it is my job to warn the flock. So I'm going to list a couple translations I don't recommend. Firstly is the RSV, Revised Standard Version of the Bible, produced by the National Council of Churches in 1952. I have it on my shelf. Of course, I'm a pastor. I have a lot of books. I read through their preface. It says nothing about inspiration or inerrancy. Not a word. You might say, how does the Bible not say that? Well, who produced it? National Council of Churches. The National Council of Churches. It sounds like a nice idea to say, hey, let's get a lot of churches together in one organization. Let's work together. Sounds nice. But there's a lot of doctrinal ambiguity between all those churches. And instead of settling the ambiguities, they just ignore them. So whenever any difficult issues come up, they paper over it. By the way, not to get to politics, but that's why the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod is not in the National Council of Churches. And I'm glad we're not. Anyway, the preface says nothing. I scanned it carefully. Not a word. But they updated it to the NRSV, New Revised Standard Version, and here's what they say. I want you to listen to how inadequate this is. In traditional Judaism and Christianity, the Bible has been more than a historical document to be preserved, or a classic of literature to be cherished and admired. I mean, that's fair enough. But this is what they say. It is recognized as the unique record of God's dealings with people over the ages. That's woefully insufficient. They're trying to say something about it. Now, there's more sentences. I don't want to bore you to death with it. But look up the NRSV, read the preface. There's a lot of sentences that try to sound like high praise of the Bible, but never get around to saying this is the word of God, inspired and inerrant, because it's not the statement of the NCC. No. There's Bible. This is just a Bible with just plain text. Many of you guys know then beyond this, there's big, thick Bibles called study Bibles. Here's what I want you to do. I want you, every time you look at a Bible, by the way, you can own some of the terrible ones as long as you're doing a Bible study on terrible Bible translations. if you're mature in the faith and you want to read it, go ahead. If you're new to the faith, please don't read bad translations. But I have not just an RSV, I have a study Bible version of the RSV called the New Oxford Annotated Bible. And I'm going to give you a test, right? And I want everybody to memorize this. I'm going to give you a test for authenticity in Bible translations. If you're looking at a new study Bible, I want you to open it up to the book of Isaiah and flip to the preface of Isaiah and see what it says. So here's a trick question for you. How many people wrote the book of Isaiah? One whose name, crazy enough, happens to be Isaiah. Weird, right? So here's the thing. Isaiah wrote a book. It's 66 chapters long. You need to know this. It's about different things going on in the history of Israel. He's writing sometimes to a different audience, and he sometimes has messages of judgment and sometimes messages of hope. But it's the same author. Modern scholarship says those are all different authors. There's no valid reason for thinking that, but that's why I say it's the test. And there's a lot of bad stuff in that Bible, every other couple pages or something terrible. But please know the Isaiah test, and I quote what they say. New Oxford Annotated Bible, introductory notes to Isaiah. Only chapters 1 to 39 can be assigned to Isaiah's time. It is generally accepted. By the way, that's not true. It's accepted by the left. But they say it is generally accepted that chapters 40 to 66 come from the time of Cyrus of Persia and later, as shown by the differences in historical background, literary style, and theological emphases. And later on it says, chapters 40 to 66, commonly called 2nd Isaiah or 2nd and 3rd Isaiah. False. If you ever, ever read that in a study Bible, you should set it down. Like I say, unless you're collecting a shelf of heresy. Short of that, don't read. A Bible has to pay. Can you imagine buying a study Bible where the notes in the Bible attack the authority of Scripture? That is absolutely nonsense. Never use that as your primary source. So RSV, NRSV, no. Next one, New Jerusalem Bible. I have a New Jerusalem Bible. It's a study Bible. It says this, guess where I went? Isaiah. So here's what it says. I'm quoting, on linguistic grounds alone, chapters 40 to 55 cannot be the work of the prophet of the 8th century. No. I own it. I have a lot of books, but no. That's the Isaiah test. So original question was what? What's the best translation of the Bible? Answer is? The one you'll read. No, that's too short. The answer is you're looking for a translation of the Bible that in the preface asserts that we think this is God's word in written form. It's not the word of men, it's the word of God. It's written by men, Holy Spirit working through those men, and we approach this with the utmost of reverence. They're going to have different techniques. They're going to sound a little different. You're going to find the one you like, but I would say my recommendation is NIV, NKJV, ESV, NASB. All of those are excellent. Now, if you're saying for what's the best translation, you've also heard me say many other times, there's one other answer to this, which is what? What should you be reading? Multiple translations. Have a favorite one that you like the most, but from time to time, let the curiosity take over your brain and say, I'm reading a passage. Let's say your favorite translation is the ESV. Many people in the church love the ESV, and it's excellent. If you're reading the ESV, and if it's not as clear as you would like, say to yourself, I wonder what the NIV does here. You see what I'm saying? That's very fascinating, to have a couple Bibles open on your table. What does the NKJV, by the way, NKJV is an update of the King James Version. It doesn't have thee and thy, but it sounds like the KJV. It's really excellently done by believing Christian scholars. Here's the thing we need to know. The left-wing Bibles that attack the authority of the Bible, they always say, they're going to say like they did. It's generally thought, please know this, there's conservative and doctoral people, right? There are Bible-believing people who have doctorates in theology, who read the Greek, who read the Hebrew, who talk about the verb tenses, but also think the Bible's the Word of God. You will encounter people that undermine the authority of Scripture who will always come at you with that condescension of, we're the real scholars. It just ain't so. What is the Bible? Word of God. I want a Bible where the editors thought the same. Right? Amen. And we stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.